I've decided that it would be a good thing for us to turn together this evening to the second chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And as we do that, let's remember what happened back there in Genesis chapter 11. You'll remember the story there of what we know as the Tower of Babel, that the people on the earth decided that it was imperative for them to make a name for themselves. And so they began to build that tower. And the Lord said, enough is enough. And he sent forth a confusing spirit to their language so that they didn't understand each other as they spoke. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they might not understand one another's speech. And certainly you remember how the second chapter of Acts begins. During that first day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Peter preached the Holy Spirit anointed sermon, which led to those who were pierced to the heart to cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you remember Peter's reply, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In response to that admonition of Peter's prayer, we're told that there were 3,000 persons baptized and added to the 120, no doubt, who were gathered into the visible church. Because certainly the ordinance or the sacrament of baptism is that which the visible church has been granted. So we have here the visible church taking on these 3,000 new converts as they become part of Christ's body, his church. What I want us to hear this evening is, beginning there with verse 42 and reading through verse 47, as we come to grips with what it is that that first century church understood as essentials for their well-being. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We know indeed that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. It would be an interesting exercise this evening, at least for me, if we took time to go around and each one share your nation of origin as you trace your lineage back to the old country. What language did they speak? I understand we go back to Switzerland and probably to Germany, and so my ancestors spoke German. I don't know what your ancestors spoke, but I think it's important for us to appreciate that tonight we're gathered here together, each of us hearing God's word read in English, each of us, I think, who has as our primary language English, such that we're able to understand one another and, I trust, understand the scriptures that have been read. And we need to realize that we are the evidence of the flip side of the Tower of Babel. Now, if we were there in Acts chapter 2, and one of the members of the 15 countries or people groups that were represented, each no doubt speaking their own language, if we were there at that time, if I were standing in front of you this evening speaking in Chinese, does anybody speak Chinese? If I were speaking in Japanese, anybody speak Chinese? You would hear me not in Japanese, but you would hear me in English. That's what happened there in Acts chapter 2. Well, we've come a long way. We read and speak and understand and have this opportunity to hear this word in our language and to appropriate it to our lives, I trust, as we understand the import of the language that's there before us, especially in that 42nd verse where it appears that God sets before us four essentials for the Church of Jesus Christ to be effective in this world, such that, amazing, isn't it? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So let's look this evening at those four essentials and see how that impacts our lives as a congregation of the people of God. First of all, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If you ever ask yourself why it was so important that after the ascension of Jesus Christ, that those first converts gave themselves steadfastly, continually to the apostles' doctrine. Jesus is the one, you remember, who in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 said this, "Listen, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter is the spokesman for the apostles. And it should not surprise us that he delivered this Spirit-empowered message that produced the conversion of these 3,000 persons who were baptized and added to at least 120 who were introduced as gathering together to elect the successor to Judas Iscariot back there in chapter 1 and verse 15. And just as Peter confessed to Jesus that he was not about to leave Jesus when the multitudes did, as recorded in John chapter 6, so we, with him, have that same resolute commitment that he expressed. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So those who made up the visible church in our passage knew the teaching of the Apostle Peter led to their enjoying the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. So why wouldn't they want to continue on in the apostles' teaching? And perhaps we have a glimpse of what this looked like in that first century church. And I'm thinking about what is recorded in the 14th chapter in the 26th verse of Paul's first letter to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's 1 Corinthians. When you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all be done for edification. Can you imagine being seated there in that congregation and someone stands up and says, I have Paul's letter to us written on those parchments. Or I have a psalm of David. Or God has given a revelation through his apostles, and here it is. Imagine what it would have been like to have been there in that gathering as the Lord begins to assemble his canon for his church to address themselves to, that they might grow up together in Christ Jesus, knowing from whom their sins are forgiven and through whom they have eternal life. And what an impact the gospel had as it was proclaimed in community after community after community. Do you remember Artemis? Do you remember how upset Artemis was when the people were hearing the apostles' teaching? And what happened? Well, those little images of gods that they were making, from which their livelihood came, their business dropped significantly. Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned people, many people, away, saying, they are not gods which are made by human hands. As the apostles' doctrine spread in that first century Palestinian area, Judea, Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth, that gospel impacted the culture and the commerce of the day. And we read missionary stories, don't we, of what happens as the gospel goes in to regions in this world. How the paganism, the darkness is dispelled by the light, and the culture takes on the image of the gospel. What keeps converts from falling back into old sins? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, to become slaves of righteousness, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. That form of doctrine that they continued to give themselves as the Holy Spirit moved upon those apostolic writers of what we now have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, on through the book of Revelation. As they continued in those teachings of the apostles, they were enjoying what those disciples on the road to Emmaus enjoyed. The old administration of the covenant, showing how Christ is at the center. So that as a church, we're built on the apostles and the prophets. And we resolute ourselves to be steadfast, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The second essential. Is this where you would have put fellowship? Would this have been number two on the four essentials of the Christian church? We speak about having fellowship, those of us who gathered together Saturday night and enjoyed Penn State doing it again in wrestling. The opponents had 6 points. Because the first wrestler for Penn State forfeited the match. And that was the end of the score of Purdue. And we had a great time of camaraderie and fellowship together. And certainly here in Happy Valley, it's, well, common to have fellowship around what's happening with the athletic teams at Penn State. Hey, you know where this is going, don't you? That's really not the fellowship that the Bible's talking about, is it? That's not the kind of fellowship, the fellowship to which these early saints were known to have given themselves. Paul uses the word fellowship twice. In his first letter to the Corinthians, which will help us plumb the depth of its meaning. Listen to what he writes in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. For I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come together in no gift, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you in the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, the fellowship of his Son and of Jesus Christ our Lord. How encouraging it is when we get to know each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we can repeat one another's story of how God brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And of how God is helping us day by day to enjoy the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, such that Paul to the Philippians wrote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. As we begin to have fellowship in the sufferings one of the other, and encouraging each other in those sufferings about the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ, and what the doctrines of the Scriptures have to say about how it is we've come to know that Christ, and how Christ is the one who suffered in every way as we suffer, and therefore he's that great high priest who can intercede for us. As we have fellowship one with another in our sufferings, most all of us have memorized 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And if we all did it now in the same translation, we could all say it together, right? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is what? With the Father. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the church gives herself to fellowship. Fellowship in the things of Jesus Christ. Fellowship in how Christ is building us up in that like precious faith. Look what Paul says in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You see, as we give ourselves to fellowship, we help our young people know and become familiar with those of like precious faith, so that they what? So they do not become unequally yoked with unbelievers. How many times have you heard testimony of Christian young people going away and dating unbelievers, only to find that they're more attracted to the expressions of love than an unbeliever offers, than what love there is in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Giving ourselves to the fellowship is imperative to help our young people not become unequally yoked with unbelievers, as they see us fellowshipping warmly in the things that we suffer because of the apostles' doctrine that reminds us of the great salvation we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses this word of fellowship again in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in the 16th verse, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, fellowship of the body of Christ? Do you see how Paul takes us there to what is the third essential? The third essential of the Christian community? To the breaking of the bread. To the breaking of the bread. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread We enjoyed that this morning as we're able to gather at the table and take part of that broken bread and that cup that shows forth the Lord's death until He comes. So God has given to the church the word heralded, but He's also given to the church the word portrayed in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And while indeed we're to grow up and not need pictures, that picture, as often as we do it, speaks more than 1,000 words, doesn't it? And we come and we take that bread and we take that cup and we remember what our dear Savior did for us. And so it says they continued in the temple, probably day school. And then they continued breaking bread in their homes. That's probably where the Lord's Supper was taking place, as they gathered in homes for worship on the Lord's Day. There's no indication that the Lord's Supper was enjoyed in the temple. They ate their food together with gladness and simplicity of heart. Don't excommunicate yourself from the supper. It's there for our growth and the grace of God. Finally, they continue steadfastly in the prayers. Why is prayer so important? When you have a moment, when you have a bit of time, sit down and read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And just go ahead and highlight the times that we read Jesus prayed. Just check them out. The times Jesus prayed. Just make that your assignment the next time you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was praying over and over, so much so that what happens? Finally, his disciples say, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Jesus, teach us to pray. And so what does he do? Well, the one that we quote is the one he said, use this as a pattern. The one that he said, say, we don't do that. Matthew's the pattern, Luke's the say. Luke says, confess your sins and forgive sins. We don't want to say that. We'll go with the debts and the debtors or the trespassers. Anyway. Are our prayers, hallowed be your name. Martin Luther was asked by his barber, can you teach me to pray? You know the story. Finished cutting his hair, leaves, thank you very much. Comes back and he gives him a tract on prayer. Because that's what he did. He went home and wrote a tract on prayer. These are the three essentials if you're going to pray. You remember them? If you've read that? 10 Commandments. The Lord's Prayer. And the Apostles' Creed. I marvel when I'm over and have the privilege twice now of worshiping with the Chinese brothers and sisters in Shanghai. Part of their service is to recite the Apostles' Creed during their prayer time. And they say the Lord's Prayer during their prayer time. And it's really unusual for me to be there, because when it's time to pray, they'll say, "Let's look to the Lord in prayer," and you'll hear this. I'm not able to do it the way, probably you would be able to do it in the Chinese murmuring, sort of. They're praying under their breath, and you know they're praying. And then someone prays. And then they'll say the Lord's Prayer. And then someone will pray. And then they'll say the Apostles' Creed. And someone will pray. And I never saw anyone looking at their watch. We've spent too long in our service praying. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer is what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 12. My wife and I had the privilege of being in Airdrie and going to worship there. I don't remember the time officially the worship service was to start. I'll say it was to start at 11 o'clock in the morning. One thing nice about over there, they start 11, 12, 1, if you like to sleep in. But a half an hour before worship, virtually the entire congregation was together. And they spent that time praying. And I was impressed. Continued steadfastly in prayer. Now, I'm not saying that to set up some kind of guilt trip that we have to now start doing this because then we'll be spiritual. That's not the point. Hear me. But do we spend time together in prayer? And so we've put a chart back there. If you're available, like I say, on the third Monday and Tuesday of a month, I'm available at those times. If there are others available at those times, maybe we get together and pray. Maybe we could do that. Or as you begin to fill in those spaces, you might see that there are five of you that are actually available at a certain time that maybe you might get together to pray. It's an essential. It's an essential for the church of Jesus Christ to be giving ourselves to the prayer. We're good at the apostles' teaching. We got a constitution. We got dots and cross T's. We're right there. Fellowship. Breaking bread. Praise the Lord once a month. And prayer. I know you pray in your own lives. I know you pray. I know you pray as husband and wife. I know you pray in families. But this is an essential of the visible church. And don't get discouraged because the time I'm available, nobody else is. Try to find a time when you are available and be together for prayer. In order to grow both spiritually and numerically as the Grace Presbyterian Church, each one must continue steadfast the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the prayer, or in the breaking of bread, and in the prayer. That's essential for the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to have brought us together in a common language so we may speak one with another intelligibly and we may understand together the teaching of you through your apostles, that we may have fellowship one with another because of the commonality of the new life that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that brings us together to commune with you and with each other, declaring together Christ's death until he comes. And we thank you for times of prayer, that we may at any time individually draw near to you and you'll hear us as we come in Christ. And that where two or three are gathered, you promise that you will be there in their midst. Father, may we be known as a people who bear your image and call people to follow us because of that. And may we be a people who give ourselves, not only individually and as families, but as a congregation, corporately, to these essentials, that indeed you would be well pleased and you would delight to add day by day those who are being saved, if it's your good pleasure. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.